see everyone tonight. Let's begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll begin our study tonight. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together with our brothers and sisters in Christ and to worship you. Thank you that, Lord, it's no secret what you can do. We have seen your great power and might displayed throughout all creation, and not only in creation, but in our personal lives, how you have worked and how you, through your providence, have shown your love to us. And Father, we pray that now as we turn to your word to consider what it has to say about stewardship and giving, that you would give us open eyes and ears that will hear, and hearts and minds that will be receptive to it. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we continue tonight, nearing the end now of a series called What We Believe. And we've gone through our statement of faith, which is the Baptist faith and message. And so when we get to the end of this, we are going to know what we believe. Amen? We're just going to know. And tonight, we are talking about the subject of stewardship. And obviously, this is a huge part of the Christian life. And we're going to read the statement, as is on the screen there, in unison. May I just say that I am so proud of our church family. You guys have read in unison every Sunday night. I mean, been right on target every time. I've never seen a group of Baptists be able to stay together like that as out loud. That's great. I mean, you get a bunch of Baptists clapping. Trying to do it on deep, it's not going to happen, right? But we can read this together. So let's do that. God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. All that we have and are, we owe to Him. Christians have a spiritual debtorship to the whole world, a holy trusteeship in the gospel, and a binding stewardship. Go to the next one there. Binding stewardship in their possessions. They are therefore under obligation to serve Him with their time, talents, and material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to them to use for the glory of God and for helping others. According to the Scriptures, Christians should contribute of their means cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionally, and liberally for the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on earth. Now we will, as we've been doing, turn to the Scriptures together. There are four truths that I want us to break our statement down into that we can help, that can help us think about what it says and what the Bible teaches about stewardship. And the first one, and probably the most foundational truth when it comes to stewardship and giving, is this one, that God is source and owner of our resources. God is source, is the source and the owner of our resources. That is so foundational. And if you have a person that is not being obedient in stewardship, I would almost guarantee that in 99.9% of the cases, they have not understood this one truth. That everything we have is not ours. It didn't come to us by our own might. It came to us from the source, which is God. It's not owned by us, even if it's in our possession. Did you know that just because you have possessions doesn't mean you own them? That you have ownership. There's a difference between having possession of something and owning something. And we all know how that is, right? My wife's borrowing my pen right now. She said, "I forgot my pen tonight, honey." I said, "You can borrow mine, but I'd like it back after the service is over." She possesses it, but I own it. And now I'm in trouble because I tried to use that illustration. But God, there's a difference between possessions and ownership. And just because we possess things doesn't mean we own them. Our statement says it this way. God is the source of all blessings, temporal and spiritual. All that we have and are, we owe to Him. We owe it to Him. Now, we're going to look at several verses that talk about this. One is James 1, verses 16 and 17, where James says this. Do not be deceived, my beloved brother. See, James is about to tell us something about this truth. And he recognizes right off the bat that it's easy to deceive ourselves or to be deceived about this. We think that our possessions are the things that we own. But notice what James says. Don't be deceived about that, beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from, where's the source? From above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Every good gift that you have received, you say, "No, I worked hard for this." I know. But who gave you the ability to work hard for that? Who gave you the motivation to work hard for that? You say, "Oh, I just pulled myself up by my bootstraps and did it." No, you didn't. God gave you every resource that it took to have what you have right now. Every good and perfect gift comes down from Him. Notice what Haggai 2, verses 6 through 8. Notice what this says. For thus says the Lord of hosts, yet once more in a little while I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, so that the treasures of all nations shall come in. And you get the picture. God, it's this picture. He's going to hold them upside down, and their money's going to fall out of their pockets. But notice what he says. And I will fill this house, talking about his temple, with glory, says the Lord of hosts, for the silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord of hosts. You get this picture when Israel came out of Egypt. I wonder if you've ever noticed that they were very shrewd as they came out of Egypt. They asked these Egyptians for a gift. And it says that the Egyptians, God put it in the Egyptians' hearts to give gold and costly gifts to the Israelites. And they left with the Egyptians' gold, with a lot of their gold. And it says, and thus they plundered the Egyptians. God owned what the Egyptians had. God knew his people needed something. And God took from the Egyptians and gave to the Israelites. Why? Because it's all his anyway. It's all his bank account. And he can disperse it as he sees fit. Now look at Psalm 50, verses 9 through 12. The Lord says, I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds. They're in the middle of sinning, and yet they're continually wanting to offer up these sacrifices like everything's okay. And notice he says, for every beast of the forest is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. And so you get this picture that the Israelites think that they're doing something for God by offering these sacrifices of animals to God. And what God reminds them is that, you know what, Israelites? Those are my cows. Those are my goats. Those are my pigeons. I gave them to you, and you giving them to me is not because I need something. It's because I'm teaching you something. I'm giving it to you so that you can sacrifice it back to me and thereby learn a valuable lesson. They had misunderstood that. It's kind of like when I was in elementary school, around Christmas time, we always had the Christmas shop at school, and we could go and we could buy our parents gifts from the school Christmas shop. Anybody else have an experience like that? Okay, so one person in the back. Just stick with me, okay? And so every year, my parents would give me some money to go, and that's how I would get my parents a Christmas gift. Did you get that? My parents would give me some money so that I could go and buy them the Christmas gift that I was going to give them. And this is what the Lord is saying in Psalm 50. Yes, Israelites, I know you're giving me these offerings, but I gave it to you in the first place. You're my child, and I'm the Father, and I've given you these things and told you to use them in a certain way for my glory, but don't think that you're contributing to me. I am self-sufficient, and I am the source of everything that you have. And he goes on, every beast of the field is mine, the cattle on a thousand hills. And in verse 11, he says, I know all the birds of the hills, and all that moves in the field is mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you. For the world and its fullness are mine. And then notice Psalm 24, verse 1. It says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof. The earth and everything in it. The world and those who dwell therein. So even the people. So he covers it all, doesn't he? The created order itself, the earth, the fullness thereof, everything that's on it, including all the people. It's all mine, he says. It's all the Lord's. And then notice one more text that teaches us this truth that God is the source and the owner of all of our resources. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20. This really gets down to the heart of not only our possessions, but our own lives. You know that you and I, even, are not our own. Notice what Paul says here. He says in 1 Corinthians 6, or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you? In other words, the Holy Spirit, God, is dwelling within you, whom you have from God. You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. God owns not only your possessions, God owns your person. God owns you. And so every decision that we make, every thing that we do, everything that we say, the way we use his resources, all of this we must be accountable to God for, because he is our Lord. He owns us. He has bought us with a price. He is the source and owner of everything that we have. Now notice the second truth that we see in our statement tonight, and that is It talks about what we are to give. What exactly are we to give? So the foundational truth is everything that we have resources, but it comes from the source. The resources come from the source, which is God. But then He gives us these resources from the source, and then what are we tangibly, what are we to give? It says here, Christians have a spiritual debtorship to the whole world and a holy trusteeship in the gospel and a binding stewardship in their possessions. They are therefore under obligation to serve Him with their, here they are, time, talents, and material possessions, and should recognize all these as entrusted to them to use for the glory of God and for helping others. I love that. They are entrusted to us. They are entrusted to us. Not only are they given to us, God is trusting us with His possessions. And He tells us we are to give according to time, according to talents, and according to material resources. Notice, for example, in Matthew 6:33, this common verse, this is just one that's a blanket statement, but it would obviously include time. It talks about priorities here. It says, but seek first, Jesus says, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, I'll suggest to you that this makes a huge demand upon our time. Because really, if you want to know, I think the two things can serve as a really good barometer of where we are spiritually and what we're seeking first. That is, number one, our time, and number two, our material possessions. What you are giving toward and what you have on your calendar, right? You say, you know what? I want two things to see where you are spiritually. Give me your checkbook ledger, right? And show me your calendar. Because your money and your time are huge indicators of where you are spiritually. And Jesus says, in terms of time, money, everything we have, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. And then Paul zeroes in specifically on time in 1 Corinthians 6, verses 19 and 20. And notice what he says to the church of Corinth there. Excuse me, you got the right one. Ephesians 5, 15 through 16. Look carefully, Paul says then, how you walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. Notice, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Some translations put it this way, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And so Paul says there is a sense of urgency regarding time, given where we are between the first and second comings of Christ. The Bible says that we're in this time period where the kingdom of God is at war with the kingdom of this world, and the days are evil, but Jesus is coming again. But in the meantime, we've got to be, as Jesus says, wise as serpents, but innocent as doves. And one of the things we have to be wise and shrewd about is the use of time. How many of you know how easy it is to waste time? It's easy to waste time. But here's the thing. When we waste time, we're not only wasting time, our time, because go back to truth number one, we're wasting God's time. It's one thing to think about wasting our time. But if we really believe point one, that everything we have has been given to us by God, including our time, our life, our existence, then when we waste our time, we're wasting God's time, because God has a job for us to do. And so this is why Paul can say, make the best use of the time. It's a sin. This is why it's a sin to be lazy. This is why the Scriptures speak against that. Why? Because to be lazy is to waste God's time. Now notice also, our statement says, and the Scripture affirms, that we are to give according to our talents. Not only our time, but secondly, our talents. 1 Peter 4, verses 10 through 11. Peter says, as each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards, there's a stewardship here regarding our spiritual gifts. As good stewards of God's very grace, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies. Now, a couple of interesting things about this passage is that Peter is kind of summarizing spiritual gifts here. He's not telling us the specific spiritual gifts. Paul does that elsewhere in other places. Well, 1 Corinthians 12 and Romans and elsewhere. But what Peter does here is he classifies the spiritual gifts under two categories, doesn't he? He says, he talks about God's varied grace and spiritual gifts, and he speaks of them as, number one, whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves. There are speaking gifts, spiritual gifts, that would include teaching, that would include prophecy. That would include the gift of encouragement and some other ones. And there are service gifts. That would include gifts of hospitality and service and others. And so he's categorizing them there, and he's saying, look, even when it comes to spiritual gifts, don't waste your spiritual gifts. Instead, be good stewards of God's varied grace, of the gifts that he has given you. It's even possible, Peter is saying, to be a bad steward of our spiritual gifts. And so you say, well, how does that happen? Really, spiritual gifts are all about service, either service through speaking or just plain old service, as Peter mentions here. So not to serve in the way that God has gifted you is to be a bad steward, a poor steward of his varied grace. We are to then be good stewards of the way God has wired us, the gifts he has given us, to serve him. And then notice 1 Corinthians 12, verses 4 through 7. Paul talks about spiritual gifts here. He says, now there are varieties of gifts with the same Spirit, and there are varieties of service with the same Lord. Now, what Paul does here is he talks about spiritual gifts in one category, in terms of service, doesn't he? The variety of gifts with the same Spirit, varieties of service. He's just giving you another word for spiritual gifts, service with the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities. And so spiritual gifts are meant to be active. Service is as an active verb. And so what Paul is saying here is that these gifts are all going to manifest themselves in some kind of activity. And so it's a misnomer to have active and inactive church members, if you think about it. An inactive Christian is an oxymoron. A Christian has been gifted by God for service and for a variety of activities, and who is propelling them to do these activities? The Spirit of God that lives inside of them. So if you have the Spirit of God, it is an active spirit, and it will lead you to do something. And this is a sign that you've been gifted. And there are varieties of activities. It's the same God who empowers them all and everyone. Verse 7, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. And so we must be good stewards by being active in our spiritual gifts. So we must be good stewards of our talents. And then thirdly, we are to be good stewards of our material possessions. Now, we're going to look at several verses in a moment about giving. It's obvious that the Bible commands us to give, but just look at one Old Testament text. I've preached this before. This is on tithing, and there could be a whole sermon just on the subject of tithing in particular in the Old Testament versus the New and so forth. But notice, God has always had high demands on his people for giving. And in the Old Testament, he had a demand upon the people of Israel. And he says in Malachi 3, verse 8, will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. And Israel says, how? He says, but you say, how have we robbed you? And he answers, in your tithes and contributions. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need. Now, some people would want to debate and say, well, that was for the Old Testament, this is for the New. But regardless of where you fall on that debate, the fact of the matter is there is a clear pattern all throughout the Scriptures that God has given to you. He demands that you give back through giving of material resources so that his ministry may be provided for, so that there may be food in my house. And so God says, he puts it in a very blunt way, doesn't he? He says, if you're not giving, then you're robbing. If you're not giving, then you're robbing. There's none of this just neutral ground. Either you're giving and you're going forward, or you're robbing and you're going backward. Right? If Melissa keeps my pen, she has robbed me. I gave it to her, and I would like it back. If she keeps it, she's robbing me. God has given you something. He has given you resources. If you keep them, you are robbing him. He didn't say you could have them forever. He said he was going to give them to you. And then he makes some demands on what you are to give back. He does that for me. He does that for you. He does that for all of us. He did it for Israel there. So we are to be good stewards in terms of our material possessions. But notice thirdly, it tells us not only what we are to give, time, talents, and material possessions, but he tells us why we are to give. It says in our statement that we should recognize all these things as entrusted to them to use for the glory of God and for helping others. Now, obviously, the glory of God is the end-all, be-all. It's the reason for why we do everything. I mean, Paul says, do everything. Everything that you do, let it be done to the glory of God. But then he says, and for helping others. Notice a couple of verses here to talk about this. James 2, verses 15 and 16. James, as you know, is a book all about faith and works. Not faith or works, but faith and works, and genuine faith leading to works. And notice, one of James' big things is that if you have genuine faith, it will lead to the specific work of being generous in your giving. It says, if a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, be blessed, right? Without giving them the things needed for the body, then what good is that? And so, we are to give. One of the reasons we're to give is to help people, to help the needy, help the poor, it says. And then notice Acts 4, verses 34 and 35. The early church lived this out in their community. They were a community that helped one another and that gave toward the end of helping one another. It says in Acts 4, there was not a needy person among them. It wasn't because there weren't needs, but notice why there wasn't a needy person among them. For as many as were owners of land or houses sold them and brought in the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to each as any had need. They were sharing. They were sharing. And this is really the whole idea, isn't it, behind giving, is that it's sharing. It's sharing what God has given us. We teach our children to share, right? I had to tell Olivia today to share her M&Ms with her brother. Share. And so what God is saying here is that this early community, you never grow out of that. You never grow out of that. Sometimes we think as adults we don't have to share anymore. We need to remember what our parents taught us. And that this is something that Christ calls us to. They were sharing with one another, distributing it as any had need. And so we are to give as good and be good stewards so that we can help others. But then notice lastly, the last point that we see in our statement that we're going to look at the scriptures about is that he tells us how we are to give. So what we are to give, why we are to give, and then lastly, how we are to give. It's not just enough to give. We must give in a certain way. It says, according to the scriptures, Christians should contribute of their means, here it is, cheerfully, regularly, systematically, proportionately, and liberally to the advancement of the Redeemer's cause on earth. So, one verse for each here. Number one, we're to give cheerfully. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Now, I know that a lot of TV preachers have twisted this one until it's just so misshapen it's not recognizable anymore. And you hear these guys say, send in $100 to my ministry. And while I'm driving my, Ferrari or whatever, and God will send you 100-fold back. That is not what this is talking about. Okay? But there is a principle here. We want to not believe the TV preachers on this one, but we don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater because there is a principle here that is true. That if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. You may sow monetarily, and you may not reap monetarily. He didn't say you would reap the same way that you sowed necessarily. You may reap a blessing that is laid up for you in heaven, treasure that is laid up in heaven that one day you will get to see, and you don't even ever get to see it now. But the promise is if you sow bountifully, you will reap bountifully. Now notice what he says. Each one must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion. Why? For God loves a cheerful giver. So when the offering plate goes by, that's the time for the cheerleaders to come out and for excitement to happen. If you think about what Paul says in Corinthians, and I think we're even going to get there, but he talks about how the church in Galatia, I think it was, begged him, or Thessalonica begged him to be able to be a part of this giving toward the needs of the saints. They were doing it cheerfully. They weren't just doing it. They were doing it cheerfully. And then notice, we're to give regularly and systematically. And I've included those together because they're similar. We're to give regularly and systematically. 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2. Paul doesn't just say give. He doesn't just say give generously or cheerfully. he has a specific need in 1 Corinthians 16, and he lays out a giving plan. All right? He says this in verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper. So there will be no collecting when I come. So Paul has a system in place, doesn't he? He has it's regular. They're to do it each week. It's systematic. There is a plan here involved. There's a need, and we're going to plan, and we're going to create a system for how to give so that that need can be met. We're going to give regularly, and we're going to give systematically. And then we're going to give proportionately. He mentions this in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 2. He says, each of you to put something aside on the first day of the week as he may prosper. He doesn't give you a dollar amount that everyone's supposed to give, the same amount. He talks about how you should give as you prosper. You should give proportionally. And he says it again in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 12. It says in 2 Corinthians 8, 12, for if the readiness is there, in context here, he's talking about giving monetarily for the support of the ministry. He says, if the readiness is there, it's acceptable according to what a person has, not according to what he does not have. So there's good news for us today. God does not expect you to give what you don't have. But he does expect you to give according to what you do have and what I do have. And that is what will be judged or rewarded upon. The little woman that gave 2 mites, the little lady that gave 2 mites, that wasn't a lot, but Jesus was able to say that it was more than all the others. Why? Because proportionally, that was all she had. That she was giving proportionally according to what she had. And she's received a bigger reward in heaven than the Pharisees who dumped their piggy banks all in. So we're to give proportionally. And then, lastly, we are to give liberally or generously. It says in 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 3, we want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. That's what it was, Macedonia. I got it wrong the first time. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy. Now listen to all the adjectives and the words used to describe the way these Macedonians were giving. And not only were they doing it in this joyful way, they were in the midst of a severe test of affliction. In the midst of a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity or liberality on their part. For they gave according to their means, there it is again, as I can testify, and notice, and beyond their means of their own accord. We should give according to their means. There are sometimes even that God might call us to give beyond our means, where it doesn't even make sense for us to do it, but he calls us to do it nonetheless. And so we are to give, we are to do this in this faithful way, we're to give liberally. This is what the Bible says about giving, about stewardship. God has blessed us. He has given unto us. And he has not only given it to us, he's entrusted it to us. And so we are to use it as money managers. As we are God's money managers. So if I don't know anything about being a money manager, that's okay. Just he gives it to you real plain and simple. Just give generously for the work of the kingdom. Do that. Father, we thank you that every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from heaven. And the best gift of all that you have given us is eternal life. And Father, we pray even now that most fundamentally we would give, yes, of our material possessions. We would give, yes, of our time. And we would give of our talents. Father, we want to give ultimately our whole life to you. As Paul says in Romans 12:1, we want to be, not only to give sacrificially, we want to be a living and holy sacrifice acceptable unto you, O Lord, for this is our spiritual service of worship. We give ourselves to you and we ask that you do with us whatever you will for your glory, for we have been bought with a price and we are yours. Father, use us for your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.